May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It's a frantic time of year, isn't it? Maybe just me, I don't know. But I know at least in our house, we are trying on many levels to pull odds and ends together to help wrap up the program year, the school year, to bring things into being, to bring things to a close. It's a time of great transition. In our family, this is the first year in which we have not only a teacher in the Milford Public Schools, but also a student, which makes it extra fun as we think about end of school year activities. We think about professional development days, half days, and how we juggle the people on both sides of those coin flips. I like to call it end of the year mania. In the midst of all the hustle and bustle and teacher appreciation gifts, it's also Mother's Day, a day in which I always feel woefully inadequate. Both as a clergy person on this day, it's always a little complicated. We have to move the feast to another day, but we also recognize those ways in which there's a lot going on. There's a lot to wrangle, and thinking about the way in which all of what we're doing is so complex. Beginnings and endings, life and death, joy and sadness, Mother's Day embodies all of that. It's a complicated day and a day in which we're invited to go gently with one another. In the midst of all of this, in our home, we're trying to pull together a time capsule. Our son is in kindergarten, and it's the hope that by the time he graduates from high school, we hope that will happen. He's his father's son, you never know. We recognize the way in which we are trying to curate a little bit of history. So we're gathering photos, we're gathering a little scrap of a martial arts belt, his yellow belt that he got this year. We're trying to chronicle the various phases of things he's been into, various books and interests. Feels like he keeps picking up and leaving something else, so by the time you let family members know what he's into, he's already moved on. You know, no, I'm not into birds anymore. I'm into sharks. You know, you just never know. But I'm not up here to talk about my family life. But what I'm here to do is to share that through this process of building a time capsule, we're called to mark a time in history. We do that through our experience, through our lived reality, through these small ways as we recognize who this person is and anticipate how their life may unfold. Some ways that's a moment in which we are entering into through our scriptures today. Debbie Blue, a pastor and author who I've reflected and shared from before, does a reflection on the gospel passage we read for today, and she did it in light of hearing a story on NPR. She wasn't really paying attention. You know the way talk radio works. Sometimes you kind of tune in and out, but you catch various things. And one of the things that grabbed her attention was that I think somewhere on Fresh Air with Terry Gross, doing some long, in-depth interview, someone was being interviewed and they were thinking about a Buddhist perspective on history. Now, she didn't catch much of the detail as she was trying to clean the kitchen or do the dishes. But what she grabbed was the punchline from this presentation, which was that the way we have chronicled history has changed fundamentally and very dramatically in the last 200 years. Before about 200 years ago, before we could do mass production of print media and to do that at a cost of scale that makes it work, you know, we would take moments in our lives and we would write them down. We'd write family trees down in a Bible. We would write down weather observations about whether the crops came in on a certain date or after a certain season. You would get snips of letters from loved ones back and forth to each other, perhaps from the Civil War or some other time of distance. And someone would save those letters. Has anyone saved letters from someone they love? to be able to keep track of a moment in history. It's a way of documenting something that's so personal, so contextual, and so specific. Yet now, and within the modern age, we've gone from this personal way of chronicling the passing of time into recognizing those who are in power, those who are able to capture national and international attention. And so most of our focus is on a very few select events and on a very few select people relative to our global population. In the social media landscape, it's the YouTubers, the influencers, the people who somehow make a job of showing you things and telling you stories. And you're like, that's your job? Wonderful. A way in which our currency is measured by likes, by shares, by clicks. A way in which we assess value to someone's weight in the world by how much ink we spill on them, good or bad. How many times they are repeated on the news. It's a way of getting attention and standing out in history that changes things. We follow then what a friend of mine and a colleague of mine calls the tyranny of the urgent. We're caught up by horrific or amazing events that happen in our lives. And that seems to be what determines the course of history. It's moments like that that motivate people to do terrible things, just like what happened, I believe it was in Indonesia this morning. There were 3 attacks on churches as people came to worship. Bombing attacks. It's a way of gathering attention that has shifted. It's changed. And it's not particularly all that helpful to us. And yet, Debbie Blue reflects on this passage from John, in which Jesus, in a very personal prayer to the 11 who remain, Judas has already gone out at this point, we recognize the way in which Jesus is handing over the kingdom of God and asking that they be glorified. Jesus, the Son of God, one whom we and the church have glorified for millennia, is turning over the keys of the kingdom to these imperfect people. If we ever doubt, if we ever have, you know, delusions of grandeur about how wonderful we are, I'd like to point to a bit of scripture in Leviticus that reminds humanity that it's not okay to curse at deaf people or to trip blind people. So that's the level at which we're functioning as humans, right? And Jesus is turning over this kingdom to this imperfect group of people. People like you and me. It's a way of interpreting glory in reverse. It's not a moment in which we have someone like Muhammad Ali saying, "I am the greatest." Now that is a great speech, right? It gets me pumped up to see his charisma, his confidence. I love it. But it's a very different way of glorifying. The way Jesus does it, it's glory in reverse. Reverse glory, as Debbie Blue calls it. It's a pouring out of oneself. The 10-point theological word we call this is kenosis. Kenosis, a way in which Jesus pours out his authority, his power, his spirit, his legacy upon all of those who stand at the foot of the cross. It's a pouring out of love rather than a glorification of self. And yet by doing this in this moment in which the church recognizes after the ascension that it's these disciples who will carry the faith of the church with the Holy Spirit, it's in this spirit of sacrifice and service that we understand what true glory is. Because in this anecdotal, strange way that we have created a time capsule in this thing we call the Bible, we draw meaning and life from what it instructs us to do, from what the example and love of Christ does for us here and now. It's a sacrificial love. It's kenotic love. It pours itself out. And so, Jesus, with those disciples who will become apostles at Pentecost, those folks who were sent out by the power of the Holy Spirit
to change the world, that moment in time may not have gotten tweeted out very widely. It may not have gone live on Facebook or gotten many clicks on YouTube. And yet, it changed the world forever. If we were following the headlines, our Bible would be about Herod or Caesar or Pilate. But instead, it's Jesus and his disciples talking about sharing, talking about love, talking about sacrifice and protection from God, our mama bear. That's the vision of the kingdom of God that we're called to live into. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love we know deeply. It's a love we know as children. It's a love we know as parents and friends, as aunts and uncles. It's a love of being unselfish, of sharing rather than hoarding or amassing. And so, as we enter into this love story, as Jesus hands over the kingdom to people like you and me, I invite you to look to your left and your right, because this is what the kingdom of God looks like. These are the people for whom Christ has died. You are the people for whom Jesus laid down his life. And it doesn't matter whether you feel like Peter in his eloquence in Acts, or in his foot-in-mouth stumbling self in earlier in the gospel stories. You could feel like Mary Magdalene as a friend. You could feel like a mother. You could feel like Matthias, who just got picked almost like a name out of a hat to join this new movement. You could be new to this whole thing. You could even arrive at this moment feeling like Judas, having betrayed someone you love, and working through that guilt and anxiety. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for all of us. The kingdom of God, the grace of God, the love of God is poured out for all of us. That's the love story we enter into today. So as you look to your left and your right, recognize that each of us is created in the image and love of God. And live out that reality, because your life may be the only scripture that someone else reads. For Christ's sake. Amen.